Good morning, everybody. Have you enjoyed this weekend? I just want to jump right into it this morning. Is that okay? I felt like I got just sucked into the spirit of what was happening here this morning. You always have this tension. I fancy myself a bit of a prophet. It's been prophesied over me anyways, and I can be pretty prophetic. And so I have this tension when I'm preaching somewhere. You do your best to prepare something. And sometimes God can change that. Now, I've heard some guys get up and they're always saying God changed their message, and really they just didn't prepare, you know, or I'm just going to tell some stories this morning and this kind of a thing. I had the real thing this morning. I was on my way here with something prepared. I had had conversation with Mac and Judy about what I was going to speak on this morning. And up until sitting there, we were singing, "Death is defeated, the King is alive," and suddenly the prophetic word came. And so if you saw me, I might have looked a little disengaged there, but I was sitting down trying to write down what was coming. That's how I receive, you added me on Facebook yesterday, I think. I accepted you this morning. So we're friends on Facebook now. I'm sure that means the world to us. But I don't like where this is because I feel really separated from everyone over here. Let's move it up a bit. Because I find I'm preaching here, and there's people over here as well. So I walked in this morning, and suddenly the Lord began to speak to me. And I'm going to give you two choices this morning. You can either hear what I had planned to say from a couple weeks ago, or you can hear what the Lord was saying this morning. Now, you chose it. And we sat there worshiping, and it was not too long after that when you began to sing in the Spirit like that. And that was kind of my confirmation of what God was saying. Now, I've never preached this before. This is fresh off the throne room press. And it's for us this morning. Is that okay? Just say, "Holy Spirit, we want the real thing." I was taken over to a very strange verse in Ecclesiastes. I'd like you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse 11. Oh, there you go. He gave the thumbs up. Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." He has put eternity into man's heart. "Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, the word of the Lord said to me this morning, he has put eternity in their hearts." He has put eternity in their hearts. This particular verse comes after a very interesting section where it lists that everything is done in its time. To everything there is a season. And you'll notice that as it lists the seasons of life, it gives, you know, most people are very interested in that passage of Scripture because they say, yeah, there's a time to everything under heaven, and there's a season, and that's kind of the conclusion that we derive from the whole of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. However, what I find fascinating is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 isn't just saying there are times and seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 highlights polar opposites. There's a time to do this, and a time to do that. There's a time to eat fruit, a time not to eat fruit. You know, and I'm just making that one up, but just to list a couple for you, just so you really see this. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. These are opposites. And it's amazing that when you say a time to break down, that's a season for breaking down, which means in that season you do not build up. But when it's a season of building up, you do not break down. I'm kind of that way with rest and hard work. There's a time to work and a time to rest. If you catch me when I'm working, I give so 100% to that season or time of work, you would think, wow, this guy never rests. However, if you catch me on a rest day, you would think, wow, this guy probably never works. Look how much resting he is. The principle behind Ecclesiastes chapter 3 there is that for every season of life, there is a protocol. For every situation in life, there is a protocol. But as we come out of that into God makes everything beautiful in its time, we get he has put eternity in their hearts. What does this mean, eternity in their hearts? It's amazing that if you do a study and look back into history, you find patterns and you see that the knowledge and understanding of a higher power has always been there from the very beginning. God has actually hardwired into our lives and our cells even a knowledge of a higher power. So much so that if you go to some backwoods jungle and run into a tribe there that's never been touched by human beings, never had a Bible given to them, you will find that they're probably worshiping a stick or a stone or something, and they say, that is God. It's within every person the knowledge of a higher power. I stopped believing atheists because I found out that atheists on their deathbed call out to God. They can deny God all their lives, but deep inside their wiring, God has put a knowledge and an understanding of eternity. Did you know that? Inside each and every one of us, a knowledge of God. We might not know who he is, and what even creeps in throughout history and in every nation and every tribe, there is also somewhat of an understanding and revelation of the needing for shed blood for us to live. Yet this is where sacrifice comes from. All of this is within our hard wiring. Even Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in you. It's right here. We have a knowledge of a higher power. We have a sense of conviction. Unless our consciences are seared, we have something written on the fabric of our hearts, an understanding of right and wrong, an understanding that there is a God, an understanding that there is a life after this one, an understanding of eternity. God has put eternity within our hearts. Isn't that amazing? This knowledge of this higher power. And I remember being 6 years old. It was 1987. We had Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames come to our church. How many have seen that drama, that play, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames? And I sat there as a little boy, and I thought, well, this isn't too scary. And it wasn't scary, but I found at the end, it was a great presentation. I loved the shock of it all. And at the end, being 6 years old, I remember to this day, I remember the night my dad came to the stage and he began to talk about Jesus. I had heard about Jesus before. I was basically born in church. I wasn't conceived in church, but I by the time I made it to my mother's womb, I entered first Sunday of conception. I was in church probably before my parents maybe even knew. And so I was familiar with that, but something was different this time. An anointing came into the room, and I had what's called a revelation. I knew that I needed Jesus. I can't really explain it to you. It was just this kind of knowledge, this longing for Jesus, and I began to cry at 6 years old. And I knew I wasn't crying out of fear, and I lied to my mother because I was embarrassed. My mom leaned over and said, why are you crying? And I didn't have the courage to say to her, I need Jesus. But those were the words that were trying to come up. Maybe you can remember your salvation experience. It's not that you received information and you made a logical decision based on the information you were given. It was sort of something seeped through into the fabric of your heart and unlocked a door where God has placed eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts so that we may know Him. God has put an understanding of a need for Him. And then when the message of salvation comes, that Jesus died for you, He shed His blood for you, when you got saved, you had a revelation of that. That's actually what happened. You didn't make a logical decision. I had heard salvation calls before. You probably had salvation calls before and maybe felt nothing. But on that particular time, when the Holy Spirit did His work of genuine conviction, that conviction was awakened within your hearts and you just knew that you needed Jesus. It's the best way I can word it is I just knew I needed Jesus. And with tears streaming down my face, my mom said, would you like to go to the altar? That's what we called it, an altar. And I just sat there at 6 years old and I said, yes. And I walked with my mother hand in hand up to the front and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I received a new nature. My spirit that was dead in sin was now suddenly made alive. I had a new nature. I was now a partaker of the God nature. And I began my walk with the Lord from that moment. Maybe you can remember. Do you remember your salvation experience? Do you remember tears? Do you remember feeling something on the inside? And I've done so much street evangelism now. I know it when I see it. That person doesn't even fully know why they're crying. They even sometimes say, I don't know why I'm crying. They just know they need Jesus. When I used to do these evangelistic hip-hop concerts after I had kind of backslidden and came back to the Lord, I remember, you know, I did so many of them, easily over 100. And I would stand on the stage and I would give basically the same salvation message each time. And it was amazing to see, because when you'd look at the crowd after you've given an evangelistic message, you would see that, I remember a whole group of girls had come and they were standing there and as I was giving the call for salvation, you see a few of them are just crying uncontrollably. And the others are standing there looking over thinking, what are you crying about? You know, we know there's a Jesus who walked around in sandals, long hair. What's the big deal? Meanwhile, these people over here on this side are literally crying their eyes out, feeling conviction. They don't even know why or what they're doing. I haven't mentioned anything even about hell yet, but they come streaming to the altar as if something is pulling them to receive Jesus Christ. He has put eternity in their hearts. Some reject Him, some accept Him. I used to see this all the time, this deep, and I only came to know it when I studied that passage where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, well, some give a logical answer, Schneiderian paraphrase. Some say you're so-and-so, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this, and Jesus says, and He asked the most important question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says something fantastic. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Logic has not revealed this to you. Charisma magazine has not revealed this to you. Your TV preacher didn't reveal this. YouTube didn't reveal this. That revelation of who Jesus really is can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit sent to us by the Father that provides a revelation of eternity and that you will live forever. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ, you will be lost. What a privilege we have. I sat here this morning. Death is defeated. The King is alive. And I thought, whoa. I actually don't. You know, I've heard that song however many times, but somehow this morning, death is defeated. You know, the King is alive. Wow. Out of out of 30-something thousand people in this city, I'm one of those that found Jesus. Do you know how many have not found Jesus? Do you know how many are dying in their sin? Somebody's dying today in their sin. They do not know the Lord. I was invited to a hospital to pray for a man who was my age. He was a concert promoter, and he had gone in for a kind of a routine heart surgery of some kind, and he came out basically a vegetable, couldn't move, was in a, you know, you couldn't talk to him, you couldn't anything, and they asked me to pray for him. I went in and laid hands on him, and it had been months he had been like that, and I came and prayed, and as I prayed for him, his leg moved, and I walked out, and he was still in that state. But the next morning, the nurse came in, and every morning she would come in and say, "Hello, Rohan," and of course he would never respond. And on this particular morning, she walked in and said, "Hello, Rohan," didn't even look over at the bed, and he said, "Hello, nurse." But you know what? It's questionable whether he received Jesus as we tried to lead him to the Lord. Even though the nurses were saying, "Can you bring that guy back and have him pray for other people in this hospital?" And it's questionable whether he received the Lord. And I was away overseas when he took a turn for the worse. And on his deathbed, right before he died, I said, "What were his last words?" And he said, "I don't want to go to hell." The look of terror on his face. He had rejected the Lord. He said, "I don't want to go to hell." When I was growing up and a teenager, I fell into the world. Even though I knew Jesus, I got over-churched a little bit. And I lost Jesus in the church. And I began to party with the world and do things with the world. And I didn't know that I had begun to slide away from my relationship with the Lord. And I was touring with a jazz band at the time. I was the drummer. And I got into the car. And I talk about this story in my book because it was just so real. I got into the car that morning, and we were going from school to school. And I never wore my seatbelt once that morning. You know, I was one of those that wouldn't wear the seatbelt. And as I got into the car, in one particular moment, I sat in the back. And for some reason, this morning, I sat there and I put on my seatbelt. I didn't know why. I just put on the seatbelt. And as the car pulled out onto the road, there was a van that the police later said was doing 90. And the van T-boned us. Drove right into me. I went through the side window and had quite an experience. That's a cute baby. I went right through the side window, and the experience ended up turning into something where I saw someone literally the size of a football player, just the outline. I remember the broad shoulders. I believe it was an angel. And as they took me and went to put me into the ambulance, I had this almost like I couldn't remember anything. I had amnesia. I had, you know, my, you know, head injury, very serious head injury. And as they put me into the ambulance, I said to the ambulance driver, "I spoke to God. I spoke to God." And I had had a revelation in that moment that if I were to have died, if the Lord wouldn't have kept me, I would have gone to hell. I would have been lost forever. I wasn't living right. After that experience, I said to my mother when she took me home from the hospital, I said, "Mom, I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God." And I found just the continual presence and convicting power of God. I need to get right with God. I almost died. And I repented that day and gave my life back to Christ and began a process of regaining that relationship with Him, walking closely with Him. I had this understanding from that experience that He had put eternity in my heart. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of needing to be right with God, and the knowledge of what sin does, the power of sin, the danger of sin. And as I began to be obedient to the Lord and walk with Him and follow Him, I would see this dynamic wherever I went. I would see people that when you go to lead them to the Lord, something happens on the inside of them. He puts eternity in their hearts, doesn't He? I see the Holy Spirit moving in this room on your faces, and I want to just keep moving here. But my grandfather was always an inspiration to me. He was somebody who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord very closely. He had a healthy fear of God. He was afraid to sin. You know, he bought a car many years ago from someone and found money in the glove compartment, and he returned the money to the person he had bought the car from. He was that kind of guy. He would put the tithe on the dresser and never missed a tithe, you know, gave it to God, this kind of man. And during our prayer conference, I told you about his prayer life and the time he would spend with the Lord. And each time he would have a massive heart attack and nearly die, he would be praying in tongues as they put him on the stretcher. He was that kind of guy. Five heart attacks. Five. The doctor said, your heart is functioning at 20 or 30% or something like that. And he just kept on living. But you know what? He was somebody near the end of his life. He would sit in the living room and he would say to me, Derek, I'm not meant for this world. Now, he was 90-something. He'd say, I'm not meant for this world. And he couldn't figure out anything. He said, I came downstairs one time and I had my jeans on. Where's the man that was sitting here that commented on my jeans? Well, these were worse jeans. And I came down, and this was when it was popular to not only be ripped, but you have paint stains or something on it. And he said, Derek, I see you wearing those jeans on the farm. We would throw those away. You paid over $100 for them. And he couldn't figure out this world any longer. He had been such a faithful servant of the Lord. And he began to have this strange desire for eternity. He would talk about it, you know. And as time progressed and he began to pass, it was, I think, the last few months. He always had trouble talking. The last 5 to 10 years of his life, he couldn't speak properly. It was so sad to see what he was going through. And even if you just want to talk about orange juice, you were locked into a 45-minute conversation. He'd repeat stories. He'd go on rabbit trails. And this man, who was such a great speaker, who was, you know, so eloquent, so sharp, he was now kind of losing his senses that way. And it was very difficult to talk to him. And in the last 2 weeks of his life, something interesting began to happen. He began to speak like a 30-year-old man, perfectly well, perfectly healthy, just, you know, sitting there, you'd have a conversation. I phoned him from where I was, and it was really true. He's talking away just normal like a 30-year-old man. I didn't realize he had 1 foot in this life and 1 foot in eternity. And in eternity, they speak like a 30-year-old man. Perfectly healthy. Nobody's older than Jesus. And he would sit there, and you're having conversation with him, and he would describe seeing angels in the room, and he would have these experiences, and his heart longed for eternity. And it was just when we neared the end, he was 90-something years old, full long life. He called my grandmother into the bedroom, and he was bringing in people one by one, and he was blessing them, and he was saying things to them, and he brought in my grandma. Her name is Grace. So Grace came in, and he took Grace by the hands, and he said, you've never looked so beautiful. That's what he said. And she began to cry, and she tells this story. And he began to cry, but the look of sorrow was on his face. And she said, Carl, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, I must repent to you. He said, do you remember? And it was something from 8 to 10 years ago. 8 to 10 years ago, he remembered. He said, do you remember that time we came home from such and such and I called you an old goat? Get this cup here. I called you an old goat. And he felt the urgency to repent. And there were other things going on, and we saw that Holy Spirit was literally preparing him for eternity. Eternity was in his heart. A hope for salvation was in his heart. A hope to meet the Lord was in his heart. That reality, and that's what I sensed in worship this morning. We touched on the reality of heaven, the reality of Jesus having overcome the grave. The reality of my salvation became more real this morning than that chair I was sitting in. And I began to rejoice in that. That we know Jesus. He has put eternity in our hearts that we might know him. He has put eternity in our hearts that we might know him. Of all the people in this world, I came to know Jesus at 6 years old. How many of you are believers here this morning? Can you imagine? You met him. You're saved, hopefully. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? You met Jesus. The Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That no man can come to the Father except through the Son, except through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't have a way. He is the way. He doesn't have truth. He is truth. He doesn't have life. Jesus doesn't have life to give. He is life. When we say death is defeated, or we say the grave has been denied, or we say the king is alive, you're talking about a life-giving man who is life. I've watched the power of Jesus go through people's lives and do things that were absolutely impossible. He doesn't have hope to give this morning. Jesus is hope. If you have Jesus, you are in hope right now. If you have Jesus, you are not trying to get to the Father. You are with the Father right now. This hope of eternal life. When I look at my own life of what I'll live 80 years, 90 years, that's big from this perspective. 90 years, oh, I'm 38 right now. That's, I've got what, how many more to go? 40, 90, 50 years or something. Wow, long time. My other grandparents have been married 68 years. Can you imagine living with the same person for 68 years? But if you do a comparison of this present life and the next life, that 90 years becomes like this, becomes a moment when you compare it to eternity. Eternity. And we who are finite people living this short 90 years, the Bible says God has put that eternity in us. Oh, it's fantastic. He's wired that inside of this. And from that hope we live. This is actual Christianity, guys. This life is so short. A second in the perspective of eternity with God. And I sat there and I began to think about what the book of Revelation says, and the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll be given property and we'll be given ownership and management. I thought, wow, eternity, eternity, eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. What a hope we have. And the fact that all of that can be bottled up in one man named Jesus Christ, who we meet and he comes into our hearts, and we contain all of eternity in this finite body. All of eternity. Can you imagine? There's somebody out there right now who does not yet have eternity, who does not yet have Jesus. Where is the one place that you can call to God and he cannot answer you? It's hell. eternity separated from God. Hell is bad because of fire, but hell is real bad because it's eternal separation from God. I want to share with you one more experience that I hadn't planned on sharing, and then I want to pray for you or see what the Lord will do. But in one of my rare occasions of having a vision of heaven, only a couple times, I saw an incredible glory, grass that is greener than green, colors that are brighter than any color you've seen on this earth. Eternity. Because I really tried to make it like, well, maybe it's just like the movies. It's just a fantasy. You hear about angels, you hear about these things, and you think, could it actually be true? We're so limited to this earth. We're so believing in this. But until I had that experience, I didn't believe it unless I had seen it myself. Grass that is greener than green. Gold that is more golden than gold. Than any color you've ever seen before. You can read about it in Revelation. And you see that there is a life existing, a dimension existing at the same time as this one. And that you can come to Jesus. You can come through the way. And we have a hope of eternity. That's where my grandfather is right now. I'm not there, but he's there. I'm not there, but he's there. But Jesus is not just there, he's here. And we have this connection. He has put eternity in their hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment with nobody looking around. The Bible talks about a time to laugh and a time to mourn. A time to rejoice, a time to have tears. This morning we entered into something that was really precious and sobering. A sobering moment, and Pastor Max said it so well, you come into that tension with that chord. What is God saying? Well, this is what he's saying. You come into that tension. I want to ask you this morning, first of all, you cannot hear a message like that without being conscious of your sin. Is there anybody here this morning that if you were to walk out those doors, you're not absolutely sure whether you are right with God? You're not sure. I really must ask for total quietness at this moment, because Holy Spirit is trying to move on people's hearts, and it's the time where distractions come. Is there anybody here this morning that you're not 100% sure? I want you to slip up your hand with nobody looking around. You say, I have some sin in my life. I want to make sure that I'm right with God. Just slip up your hand. I see your hands going up. Yes. Yes, I see your hands going up. You can put your hands down. There's still time. Even that precious little boy slips up his hand. Lord, thank you for these that have slipped up their hands this morning. It's their best way, their act of faith. I want to ask you to pray a prayer with me, and I'd like everybody to repeat this prayer, especially those who slipped up their hands. Would you do that? All across this place, I want everybody to pray that prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I realize I am a sinner. The penalty of sin is death. An eternity separated from you. I respond to your call this morning. The best way I know how. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash away all of my past sins. Make me brand new. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I accept eternity in my heart. I love you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to open your hands all over this place. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and touch each person right now. Touch each person right now. Jesus, we want to affirm our affection for you this morning. We love who you are. We love that you live in us. We come to you sobered today and we rejoice in the hope of eternity. We rejoice in who you are, that you can reach this city, that you can reach these who do not know you, these who haven't had the privilege of coming into your kingdom yet. Use us to lead somebody to Christ today. Use us, Lord, the places that we go, our workplace, our families. Help us to carry the urgency of eternity, because forever is so long. Help us to be those that spread the hope of the gospel again. Let the spirit of evangelism be upon this house and upon these people that are here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you saying hi to the people? Would you stand with me this morning? We'll ask the keyboard player to come back, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mac in a moment here. Now, this afternoon, what time do we begin? 1:30? Okay, so we've closed at a good time. 1:30. And I think it's just for those who have registered. That would be attending this afternoon? Okay, perfect. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We thank you for the sobering understanding of eternity. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you as our eternal God. In Jesus' name, amen.